Okay. I want to take a look with you at a chapter of Tehillim. It's not a long chapter of Tehillim. It's 9 psukim. Now, you'll immediately be surprised because you'll count 10, and we'll talk about that. I'm going to give a very quick introduction to Tehillim. Although we've studied Tehillim together numerous times, it's always good to refresh a little bit. Sefer Tehillim, the way we have it, has 150 chapters. The reason I say that is because there are different ways to divide Pirkei Tehillim. And in the Middle Ages, the Rishonim record a Midrash that the 147 chapters of Tehillim correspond to the 147 years in Yaakov's life. Now, they weren't missing any of our Tehillim. They just had several of them that in our book are separated. They formed into one. If you looked at this in the Septuagint, you will see that they're divided differently also. And I'm not talking about the added parak of Tehillim that shows up in the Septuagint, the added three parakim or so that show up in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm talking just about our canonized corpus, but we talk about 150 Pirkei Tehillim. Of the 150 Pirkei Tehillim, which, by the way, are divided, and this is a division that goes back into the period of the Baalei Mesorah, the 6th-7th centuries, is divided into 5 chumashim. And there's quite a lot discussed about the association between the 5 chumashim of Tehillim and the 5 chumashim of Torah. But there's 5 books, and the way you notice it is that at the end of each book, there is a coda. There's a finale. Baruch Adonai Le'olam, Amen V'Amen. Or at the end of book 2 of Tehillim, Kolut Tfilot David Ben Yishai. That's the end of Tfilot of David, whatever that may mean. But these are clearly signature-type statements. So this is what we have in Tehillim, this kind of structure. And, of course, identifying when this division happened and appending those verses to the end of those prakim depends on a whole larger question, which we can't touch on because we just don't have the information, which is when was Tehillim finally coordinated and organized? And the reason I mention that is because Chazal themselves discuss in the Gemara, Prakim of Tehillim, that in their own history underwent a change as far as their breakdown goes. So in their history, they were aware that chapter 1 and 2 were originally one chapter and then got divided. And that's why their numbers come out funny. So just as a quick introduction, what is Tehillim? So Tehillim is really a collection of the Tfilot of Am Yisrael that, according to Chazal, were composed over the course of several thousand years. Because Chazal attribute Pirkei Tehillim, one Perek Tehillim, to Adam HaRishon. They attribute a Perek of Tehillim, Kufiyot, to Malki Tzedek. They attribute Peitet to Avraham. And these are in the Midrashim. But in the famous sugya in Baba Batra, at the end of the first parak, where it says who wrote each book of Tanakh, so it says Tanakh was written by 10 zakenim and includes Adam, Abraham, Melchizedek, Moshe, Tfilah Moshe, and in the Gemara in Baba Batra, it has David as being the final contributor and anthologizer. In the Midrash in Kohelet Rabbah and Shir Hashirim Rabbah, it actually has Ezra as being, and this is a huge difference, Ezra as being the final anthologizer. And the impact of that, of course, is on all of the historical prakim. We're not going to be touching that today, but all the historical prakim that refer to events that took place, shall we say, after David's time. So whether it is Al-Nahar Pavel, which is the granddaddy of all challenges to that, or whether it is Ayin Zayin and Ayin Tet describing the Churban, whether it is Prakim that talk about Beit David as an ongoing enterprise and institution, such as Kuf Chafet, whether it's talking about returning, such as Yeshuv Adonai Shivat Zion, Eino Kecholmim. So the only way to have those be Davidic or earlier is if they're prophetic. But if you accept the position that some Rishonim and some Achronim lobby for, which is that Tehillim is not prophetic, Tehillim is a collection of prayers, then you're going to end up with that as far as time place. But that's really not our concern in this shiur, because the parak that we're looking at, it's not really challenged by any of that. One last comment about Tehillim is that 100 out of the 150 Pirkei Tehillim have what we call a koteret or a superscription. A superscription is an introductory line that could be as short as one word, and it could be as long as two psukim, that is not part of the poem itself, but that introduces the poem either by ascribing it to a particular author, perhaps, to a particular circumstance, to a particular group of Levi'im who composed it or who are playing it, to particular musical instruments, to particular events around which it's supposed to be sung. That's called a koteret or a superscription. And the more popular superscriptions that we know of, Mizmor LeDavid, LeDavid Mizmor, Lamnatzeach Mizmor LeDavid, David's always in them. However, there are numerous superscriptions which don't have David, they have other people in them. And one of the most popular sets of superscriptions is B'nai Korach. B'nai Korach, if you look in Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perek Vav, which lists the genealogy of the Levim, it identifies one of the major things that happens in Divrei Hayamim Aleph is that David, we don't hear about this at all in Sefer Shmuel, David sets up everything necessary for the Mikdash that's going to be built after he dies. And that includes identifying the Kohanim by families and dividing up the families for the Mishmarot, and identifying the Levi'im and putting them into Mishmarot, and identifying which Levi'im will be Mishorerim, will be singers and players and possibly composers, and which will be Shoarim, which means they'll be on guard duty, and the different divisions. And among the singers, we hear about David appointing B'nai Korach. As a matter of fact, in David's lifetime, according to Divrei Hayamim, B'nai Korach were already performing in the tent that David set up where he brought the Aron. So there's a lot of this kind of background going on to our Perek, because B'nai Korach is one of the common superscriptions. And the interesting thing about B'nai Korach is B'nai Korach show up in two clumps in Tehillim, not all together. They show up in 42 through 49 inclusive, with one exception. I'll talk about that. And they show up in 84 through 88 inclusive, with one exception. And just quickly, and if you have a chance, you can skim through Tehillim, you'll see that 42 through 49 are all B'nai Korach, except for 43, which has no koteret, and seems to be, if you read it, seems to be really the end of 42. It seems to be one parak. 42 and 43, they have the same last line, they said the same theme. Okay. And 42 is a psalm of longing. Now, it's an interesting thing that happens. It's a song of longing for God. It has the phrase in it, just like a gazelle longs for the channels of water, so my soul longs for you, God. Saman nafshi l'Elohim, my soul thirsts for you, God, etc. It's a song of longing. Mem Dalid is a relatively unusual piece of Tehillim, and it's an unusual thing in Tanakh, and it is what we call a Mizmor Tzluna. It's a complaint against God, and it's a complaint without justifying God's behavior towards Am Yisrael, and it's sort of echoed by the parts of the second chapter of Eicha. Mem He, 45, is a royal psalm. It's about a wedding, and it's a royal wedding. Mem Vav goes back to Mem Bet, and it is a song of longing, and it has in it, but here the longing is longing for God's salvation, and you have the line, Adonai Tzvaot Imanu Miskav Lanu Elohei Yaakov Selah, twice. Familiar with that line. Has twice in that parak. Mem Zayin is our parak, and our parak is another royal psalm, just like 45, but it's a psalm of coronation, a coronation of God. We're going to look at it. Mem Chet, interesting, is a song of praise of Yerushalayim as the palace of God. And Mem Tet is what we call a Mizmor Chochmah. It's part of wisdom literature. We all know Mem Tet, unfortunately, too well, because we say it when we're at a Beit Avel. Seach l'nikorach Mizmor Kolim, right? Gam b'nei Adam, gam b'nei Ish, lov moto yikach hakol. It's observations about death and the futility of life in the face of death, etc. And so that's kind of the scope of it. What's interesting is that there's another clump, as I mentioned, another cluster of B'nai Korach songs that show up at the end of the third book. This is the beginning of the second book, and now the end of the third book. The end of the third book, which ends in chapter 89, 84 through 88, so 84, 85, 87 and 88 are all B'nai Korach. But interesting, 84 is a song of longing. And by the way, it includes that very famous pasuk, Ashrei Yoshvei Betacho Ne'alu Chasala. 85 is a song of royalty. 87 is a song that praises Yerushalayim, and 88 seems to be another complaint. So it's interesting that there's these two that have the same themes. But here's the part I want to get to, is in the first set, there are royal psalms, and in the second set, there are psalms about Yerushalayim, praising Yerushalayim. As if to say that what B'nai Korach are doing with these two sets is saying there's longing and longing, complaint and complaint, and royalty and coronation is about Yerushalayim. And that, of course, all comes to a head in a psalm at the very end, 146, the last pasuk is, Imloch Adonai Le'olam Elohayich Sion, the Dor Ador Hallelujah. So just as a preface for this, what we're going to look at is Perek Mem Zayin. Now, Perek Mem Zayin suffers from what I like to refer to as the Kamtza Bar Kamtza syndrome. We talked about that this summer when we studied Kamtza Bar Kamtza. Part of the problem with Kamtza Bar Kamtza, part of the problem with Kihine Kachomer Biyad HaYotzer, part of the problem with Ela Ezkura, all of these very powerful passages, is that usually the only time you actually look at them is when you're saying them in tefillah. And the ones I picked are all on fast days. It's hard to focus when you're fasting or when you're in the middle of the very long davening of Yom Kippur, most years, to be able to focus and think about what it means. So at the best, you read some notes at the bottom of the siddur or maybe a little pamphlet. To actually study the passage, that's something that you don't get a chance to do. The chapter that we're going to study today is a chapter that most people only encounter once a year, and then it's super intense. In most years, Dahainu, not Shabbat Rosh Hashanah and not COVID. In most years, this passage is said 14 times in the course of about 25 hours. It's said 7 times before Tkiyot on the first day, which we don't have this year, and it's said 7 times before Tkiyot on the second day. And there's usually around 24 hours separating them. And then it's ignored for the year. And in a leap year, it's ignored for 13 months, minus a day. So we have a fourfold job. We have the usual job that we have whenever we study a parak of Tehillim. The first thing is to understand the words. The second thing is to try to figure out what the message is, which will involve the structure, allusions, etc. The third thing is, if possible, to identify who wrote it. I don't mean who wrote it like a person's name, but a person in what circumstance, in what place in life, in what historic epoch was this written. And the fourth job is a job whenever you have a liturgically used parak of Tehillim, to figure why is it used at that time. So for instance, if you're studying Psalm 23, which in the movies is the most popular psalm, it's always said at Goyish funerals, in the movies. So you want to study what the words mean. What's Yeshovaveni? Yeshovev. What is the structure of the psalm? Who's the author of it? At what point in their life? And then you want to ask the question, why do people say it at funerals? Or why do we say it at Shal Sotis? And maybe in some minhagim, all the meals of Shabbat. What's the relevance of that? So we have four jobs here. We have to figure out what this parak means, or the words mean. That won't be too difficult. We have to figure out what the message of the parak is. That will be more. Third, if possible, to try to identify what time period it's related to. And then fourth, why do we say it around Tkiyot? Okay, so let's get started. The first thing is source one. You all know that we have Shir Shalyom. And Shir Shalyom Shir Shalyom is something that's listed in the Mishnah and Tamid. We all know the Mishnah, Shir Shalvim Ayu Omrim Beveit HaMikdash, and it lists for each day of the week a psalm. By the way, that psalm was said when the yayin was poured on the Mizbeach with the Korban Tamid Shal Shachar. And that's when the Levim would say, they wouldn't say Hayom Yom Mishnah, they would say, the David means more, La Adonai Haratzum Lo'at. Actually, we would probably just say, La Adonai Haratzum Lo'at, Tevel B'Yosh Ve'Vav. And they'd sing it, and Tiffin Ali, it'd be beautiful. However, we have traditions that start already in Braytot in the Gemara that on particular special days, other psalms were said either in lieu or along with. And Masachet Sofrim, which is an 8th century compilation in Bavel that includes all sorts of synagogue customs, etc., lists all sorts of other Shir Shel Yom. There are also the Shirim, Pirkei Tehillim, all Pirkei Tehillim, that were said on other occasions. So, for instance, the custom to say Mizmor Shir Chanukah Tabayit Levid on Chanukah, the custom to say Eli Eli Lama Zavtani on Purim. Those are all mentioned in Masachet Sofrim. So you have in front of you in source one, Uver Rosh Hashanah Omrim Mizmor. Now, what's the parak that said on Rosh Hashanah? Kol Hamin Tikuchaf, chapter 47. This, by the way, is not the custom in any of the Edot that I'm familiar with, because even those of us who have the minhag of the Gaon, which is to say the special perek on Yom Tov and not the regular day of the week perek, have a different one. We say Pei Aleph, say Achal Gitit Le'asaf. But this is the custom mentioned in Masachet Sofrim. B'Yom HaKippurim, it's Barchi Nafshi En Mimah Makim, Chag HaSukkot, etc. And you can see that the listing here. Now, that means that already at a very early stage, well before the custom of reciting this seven times before Tkiot, which is a relatively recent custom, well before that came in, this chapter was seen as being intrinsically and essentialistically, I made that word up, associated with Rosh Hashanah. All right, so let's read the parak, let's study it through, and let's see what we got. All right, as I mentioned, there's 9 psukim. Now, you see 10 psukim here, but of course, Pasuk Aleph is not really part of the song. It's Lam Natseach, Lim Nekorach, Mizmor. We talked about Nekorach and who they are and their role, likely the composers, perhaps the players, maybe both, of this particular psalm. And again, it's a royal psalm, as you'll see. Now, Kol Ha'amim Tik'u Chaf. Now, Litkoa Kaf, Litkoa really means to stick something in, right? Like what Yael did to Sisra in his head, but tiku litkoa chaf really means to clap hands. So tiku chaf, it's a direction, clap hands. Who is the mishorer speaking to? The singer is speaking to the whole world. We have to see what that means. But finishing the pasuk, hariu le'elohim b'kol rina. Now lahariya, which from our perspective, especially seasonally, we think of as a truah and associated with the shofar. Bahariya is to make a loud sound. For instance, when we were at Yericho, so Yehoshua told us, when you hear the sound of the shofar, then you all tariu. You all give a loud, like, war whoop, and then you go into the city and pillage it and destroy it. So calling tik uchaf hariu le'elohim b'kol rina. So we're asking the entire world, or we're telling the whole world, to make a big glad sound to God. Now, what does it mean that we're talking to the whole world? So truth is, this is not at all unprecedented. You find this in lots of Pirkei Tehillim, such as some of the Tehillim we say Friday night, right? Havu l'Adonai mishpuchot amim, shiru l'Adonai kol haaretz. We're talking to the whole world. We find it in Nevi'im. We find Yirmiyahu talking to the nations. We find Yeshayahu talking to the nations. We find Amos talking to the nations. But the reality is they're not talking to the nations. They're talking to us. And they're in Ki'ilu inviting us to eavesdrop into what they would be saying to the nations. In other words, be aware that this is the ultimate message for the nations. They're not going to hear it. They're not part of this. But you should be aware of it. Here, there may be something else going on, as we'll see later on in the Perek. But it hasn't happened yet in history. Okay, so we're telling all the nations to give a big song to God. Why? And the next pasuk immediately gives us a reason. And this follows the pattern that we have in the Chunaranana. Ki el gadol Adonai lachgod ol kolohim. We say everybody should bow down to God because God is great. Right? And then we say we should have a special relationship because ki hu Elohim hu asanu. Rachu amarito, son yado. So the key here is explaining the motivation why you should do this. Now, what's the reason you should all, the whole world, should acknowledge God, sing to God? Ki Adonai Elyon, keep that word in mind, Nora, God is supernal, way above, and is awe-inspiring. Melech Gadol Kol Haaretz. He is the king over all the world. Now, you can immediately sense the Rosh Hashanah connection here, but we're going to tighten it up. Now, when you see the word Elyon, something should come to mind. The first time that the word Elyon shows up in Chumash is here in source 5. But let's go back to the very beginning of this, which is Avraham. Avraham was called by God to leave home, to go to the land, become a great nation. But all those things were things that God was going to give to Avraham. And God also gave Avraham a promise that anybody who blesses him will be blessed, etc. What was the one thing that Avraham actually had to do? That was to become a bracha for the rest of the world. In other words, Avraham's job was to interact with the rest of the world, to teach the rest of the world, to inspire the rest of the world, and ultimately be a source of bracha. V'nivrchu b'cha kol mishpachot ta'adamah. He could not be a monk. He could not be a hermit. He had to interact with the rest of the world and inspire the rest of the world. How directly, how indirectly, that's another question. The first time that we find any of that happening is in source 5, when Avraham, who up until this point has formed allegiances and treaties with some local members of the B'nai Chet, Aner Eshkol and Mamre, but otherwise has been on his own with his camp and tents on his own, suddenly gets involved, to save Lot, gets involved in the famous War of the Kings. And when he comes back from the War with the Kings, he comes to a detente meeting with the King of Sodom, who evidently represents the five little towns, and Malki Tzedek. Who's Malki Tzedek? So let's read. Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem, source 5. Shalem, we know is Yerushalayim. We know that from the Assyrian records, the Sanherib's prism, right? That Shalem is the original name of Yerushalayim. Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem, parenthetically, you notice that the title name he has, we don't know what this guy's name was when he was born, but his title name as king was Malki Tzedek. You notice that the first time we hear about Yerushalayim as Yerushalayim by name, the king of Yerushalayim is Adoni Tzedek. So Yerushalayim evidently had a very old tradition that Tzedek was part of its identity. And that's what Yeshayahu says in Perek Aleph, Tzedek Yalin Ba V'Atam Meratzchim. Tzedek should be sleeping, should be residing in this city, but instead there's murderers. So Tzedek is the city, and what does he say after? Acharei ken yikarei lach ir ha-tzedek. After, or you do tshuva, it'll be again called the city of Tzedek. Okay, so Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem, Hotzi lechem v'yayin, v'uchohen le'el elyon. So we find out that Malki Tzedek is not only a king, he's also a priest. A priest of what cult? The cult of El Elyon. Okay, now, El is the generic name for the gods in Canaan. That we know from lots of records. And El Elyon is a particular name of a god. Watch what Avram does. It's brilliant. The first thing is Malki Tzedek blesses Avram. It says, Vayorcheu Vayomar. Baruch Avram le'El Elyon, konei shamayim va'aretz. And konei here means oset. So Malki Tzedek takes the position that El Elyon is the one who created the world. And Avram is blessed to El Elyon. And Uvaruch El Elyon, flip it, and you see, I will bless those who bless you. Asher Migain, keep that word in mind, don't forget it. Asher Migain Sarecha B'Yadecha, who handed over your enemies to you. And this is, by the way, through a little bit of flexibility, we get the phrase Magain Avraham. All right, it's from Anochi Magain Lach. And also for Asher here, Asher Migain Sarecha B'Yadecha, Vayitenu Maaseh Mikol. Now, what does Avram do afterwards? The next line, which is not on the page, the king of Sodom comes up to Avram and negotiates. A couple years ago, we talked about the shoestring and the strap. Negotiates with him. What does Avram say in response? Harimoti Yadi El Adonai El Elyon Konei Shamayim Va'aretz. Avraham sanctifies, raises, and monotheizes Malki Tzedek's God. Malki Tzedek is the god of El Elyon. Avram says, I've taken an oath to Hashem El Elyon. The real El Elyon is Hashem. But keep in mind that the word Elyon shows up four times in this little parsha, three in front of you and one afterwards. And then it doesn't show up again, right? Elyon, it shows up later in Chumash, but not in Bereshit, Elyon. Because that's, so now when we come to our parak and we read, Ki Adonai Elyon, we're suddenly taken back to the story of Avraham and Malki Tzedek specifically, when we are interacting with other kings, and we are getting their blessing, and we're having them bless our God. Okay. Now, back in our parak, Yadber Amim Tachtenu. Now, Yadber sounds like future tense, but it's not, as you will see. Ulumim Tachat Ragleinu. This God is the one who Hidbir, who subjugated nations under us and peoples under our feet. In other words, why is this whole thing happening? We're not getting up and making a plea in front of the world. We're giving orders. The nations have been subdued, and now we're telling them it's time for you guys to acknowledge the God, our God, who has been the one who had us subjugate you. Subjugation maybe sounds terrible, but the notion is that we are in a prime position. It's politically very incorrect to say this, but it is what it is. And then there's another step. Yivchar lanu et nachalateinu. God chose our nachalat. What's our nachalat? Eretz Yisrael. And so here, in the middle of this parak about crowning God, there's a statement of justification of the Jewish people's claim to Eretz Yisrael. This God who created the world chose this for us. He's the God who's powerful. He subdued you, and he's given us our nachalat. And what is that nachalat called? Gaon Yaakov asher ahev. Selah. Now, Gaon Yaakov in this shows up four times in Tanakh. Here, Gaon Yaakov is reference to Israel. Gaon means pride. We've talked about Gaon before, how pride became genius, going through different languages. But Gaon means pride. Gaon Yaakov was the beginning of a much longer title, which is the title that the heads of the Yeshivot and Bavel got, which is why they're called Gaoni. Right? Sadia, Gaon, right? Gaon. Mesh Matifta, Devin Pubadita, Gaon Yaakov, etc. So Gaon. So he chose our Nachalah, and he being the God of the world, gave it to who he wanted to. And that's the land that he loves. Now, Allah Elohim. Now, by the way, just one thing I skipped over. I want to go back. In Pasuk Bet, when we're saying to the nations, Tikucha Fariyu Elohim B'kol Rina, neither of those words have anything to do with the shofar, and yet both of them do. And so you can see that at the very beginning, there's a brilliant allusion to the shofar, to the sounds of the Tkiya and the Terah, which are in the Torah, in the context of Chatzotzrot, and in the context of Yovel, shofar Truah. But Tkiya is mentioned in the Chatzotzrot. So even though Tkiya here means shaking hands or clapping hands, and Truah here means screaming, nonetheless, these two words are shofar words. So now in Pasuk Vav, which is the crescendo of this whole parak, Allah Elohim b'Truah. God has ascended with the Truah, and this what Truah is this? Not the screaming. Adonai b'kol shofar. We're all familiar with parallelism. That's what's happening here. So the full phrase would be Allah Elohim b'Truah, Adonai Allah b'kol shofar. We'll use forward gapping. We don't mention Allah the second time, and it's understood in the second half. What does it mean for God to ascend? It means that God has ascended to sit on his throne. What do you mean? He's not on his throne till now? What does that mean? So we'll have to take a look at it. But it happens through the kol shofar. So we're sounding the shofar, and we're sounding the shofar, and all the nations are giving this big sound, and God is then agreeing to come sit on his throne. And what do we say after God's on his throne? And who are we talking to? Zamru Elohim Zameru. Zamru Lamalkenu Zameru. So sing, feet God with song. Zamru Elohim Zameru. Zamru Lamalkenu Zameru. Now who's Malkenu? So Malkenu can be inclusive, saying, you've all accepted as your king, it's our king. Or it could be exclusive. We want you to all sing to our king. You sing to our king. Either way, it's singing to God. So this is echoing the second pasuk. But notice what's changed here. In the second pasuk, it's an open invitation from the beginning. Right? It's an open invitation from the beginning. And here we've already developed the theme of what has happened. And of where our place is, we are placed in Eretz Yisrael. The world is now ki'ilu at our feet. And we are now demanding that they sing and they praise God. But now there's another reason given. You can't just say praise. You got to have a reason. Ki melech kol ha'aretz Elohim zamru maskil. Elohim is the king over the world. Zamru maskil. Maskil is evidently the name either of an instrument or a type of singing. And now watch. Malach Elohim al goyim. Now this is why I said before in Pasuk Dalet Hey, it's past tense. Because it's all stuff that's happened. God has taken rule over the nations. Elohim yashav al kisei kodesho. God has now sat upon his holy throne. What is going on? So before we go to the last pasuk, I want to show you a couple other makorot, and we'll go back to the last pasuk, and we're going to see several things that bring it all together. First of all, if you take a look here in this famous passage from Masechet Rosh Hashanah, why does the Torah say that we should bring the Omer on Pesach? Why does the Torah say we bring Shtei Alachem on Shavuot? Why does the Torah say bring water on Sukkot? They're all related to the agriculture of the season. And the Imru Lefanai Rosh Hashanah Malchiyot Zichronot Shofarot at the bottom of the page. God said, I want you to recite Malchiyot Zichronot Shofarot on Rosh Hashanah. Why? Malchiyot Kedei Shetam Lichuni Aleichem. God is saying, I want you to crown me over you. Accept me as your king and crown me. And that's what we're reading about in this parak. You see why it's the Shir Shel Yom of Rosh Hashanah. Now, you take a look at this source, source 9. A lot of other important sources here, but you know, we're keeping an eye on the clock. Source 9, which is vital for what we're saying, seems to be unrelated. And I'll summarize what happens here. After the war with Amalek, Moshe builds a Mizbeach and calls the Mizbeach Adonai Nisi. God is my banner. And then he explains, this is the last pasuk in B'Shalach, Vayomer, ki yad al kesya, yad, a hand raised means like an oath, is on kesya. Kesya seems to be abbreviated forms for Kisei Hashem. And Rashi comments on that here. And he says, because Moshe is declaring that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name, Hashem, and Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu's throne are not complete as long as Amalek is in the world. What does that mean? Because as long as Amalek, who holds on to their, as Rashi quotes the Pasuk from Amos, their everlasting hatred. But remember from last week's Parsha, Amalek, who we also associate with thievery and with deception and with wrong weights, right? Just before the Parsha of Amalek, we have the Parsha of Mishkalot. As long as that's in the world, Hashem's kingdom is not complete. For Hashem's kingdom is complete, it's not an issue of power. It's an issue of justice. And it's an issue of eradicating evil. When that happens, then Hashem's presence is complete in the world. And that's why the prophecy that you see in Source 13, which is the end of that one chapter book of Avadia, the prophecy about the end of days is, Va'alu Moshim Bahar Tzion, Lishpot Atar Esav, Vaital Adonai Mlucha. When Esav is fully subjugated, not destroyed, but subjugated, and therefore is judged, then God has his kingdom. So what we see here is an image of the coronation of God, which is an anticipated event. It's what we call an eschatological event because it's imagining an end of days scenario as being something that actually goes back to our very beginnings. Because it's all related to Abraham, because it's Abraham's mission. Abraham's mission is to crown God on earth. And the way that Abraham is going to do that is to impact with leaders of nations, with armies, etc., in a way that they turn around and say, Baruch Avram Lashem, and Baruch Hashem El Avraham. Blessed is God who has a follower like Abraham. That's someone in the Midrashim about the Akedah about that. And blessed is Abraham to Hashem, which is taking Malki Tzedek's words and just ramping them up by one step. That mission is what we started on 3,000 plus years ago, almost 4,000 years ago. And that's a mission that we're still on. And that's the mission of Am Yisrael. And so this perek declares, either as the Shir Shel Yom of Rosh Hashanah or in anticipation of Tkiat Shofar, that this is what the entire existence of Am Yisrael is about. This is our raison d'etre, that we are here in order to crown God. And now is that amazing, magical moment when we're going to do that. And so anticipation, we want to rev ourselves up by imagining this scene of the whole world coming together and singing to God. Now let's bring it home by looking at the last pasuk. If you have a chance, in the later pages of this source sheet, I suggested three different ways of looking at the parak structurally. And it's something on your own you can take a look at and see which one you find most inspiring or inviting or, you know, if any. But the last pasuk, Nedivei Amim Ne'asafu. Now, Nediv, which in modern Hebrew means somebody who's very generous, and it's that way in Tanakh also, called Nediv Lev, but Nedivim actually means princes. Lo Shivi Im Nedivim Im Nedivei Amo. But these are not Nedivei Amo, these are Nedivei Amim, which means the princes of the other nations, Ne'asafu. Now, here's where something very powerful happens. What was Avraham's name at birth? So as far as we know, it's Avram. What happened? His name got changed. Why did Hashem change his name? So Hashem said, Ki av hamon goyim netaticha. I am going to turn you into the father of many nations. So Avraham, I'm expanding it with a hey, right? Avraham. Keep that in mind. By the way, what's our common tradition when somebody converts? What name do they take? They take whatever name they take. Ben Avraham Avinu. Right? Avraham becomes his father. And that's, by the way, the halacha, why a ger who's davening can say Eloheinu Elohe Avotenu. Why a ger, final result against the Mishnah, can bring Bikurim and make the declaration Bati ala ha'aretz asher nishba Adonai la'avotenu latet lanu. Because a ger becomes part of the nation genealogically because Avraham adopts him. Okay, keep that in mind. So all of the princes have gathered. I want you to picture this. All the princes of the world, all the kings of the world, all the emperors of the world, all the crazy people who run countries in the world, they're all gathered. Am Elohei Avraham. Who are they? They are Am Elohei Avraham. Now, one way you could read it is, they've all gathered with us. But no, that's not what it is. They have all gathered and have become Am Elohei Avraham. They are the nation of the God of Abraham because they have now come close to God through the completion of the Abraham mission. Why is that? Ki Elohim Magine Eretz. Now, what is Magine Eretz? God has the foundations of the world, but remember that word. That's a word that was used by Malkit Tzedek. Hashem Migein Sarecha Biyadecha. It's right here. In the last pasuk of source 5. And so this text, building off of the story of Malkit Tzedek, comes later obviously, is taking us back to that scene. And as a result of that, Miod Na'ala. And so what the image that we have there is God ascending to his throne and God sitting on that very esteemed throne over the entire world because, of course, our vision and our hope and our prayer for Rosh Hashanah, which we said on Rosh Hashanah, but we really say it all the time, is V'yomar kol asher neshama v'yapo Adonai Elohei Yisrael melech u'machutu makom hashalah. Everyone that breathes in the world should declare that Hashem, the God of Israel, is the king, and that his kingdom reigns over everybody. It's something we say in Aleinu every day, three times a day. M'takein olam machut shaddai. V'chol b'nei v'asai yikru v'shmecha. That the entire world comes to realization of God of Israel, Hashem, that represented and presented his will and his value system, if you will, in the Torah, that is, because people could say, I believe in God, but their image of God could be something very differently. It could be a God that tells them to fly planes into buildings. So, okay, Israel, Melech. And so here, and it all comes back to Avraham. And therefore, this entire passage is an Avrahamic-driven coronation psalm. So you understand why we say it on Rosh Hashanah, why it would have been the Shir Shal Yom, and why we say it before Tkiyot. So what we're doing is, by saying it over and over with increasing intensity, and the custom in some places this year is, obviously don't say it on Shabbos, and on Sunday, in some shuls they're going to say it once, because they want to do everything much quicker. But typically we say it on both days, and typically we say it seven times, and we say it with increasing intensity increase. And now that we understand, and hopefully that intensity really grows, that the image that we are yearning for is this. Now, of course, it's great to sit there and yearn for an image. It's wonderful. But it doesn't mean anything unless we do something about it. For us to sit there and say, God, we want you to be king over the world. Come on, declare yourself king over the world, and then go back to business as usual means nothing. It's lip service. But to say, God, we want you to be king over the world. Our greatest desire is for the entire world to recognize you. And then on Tzom Gedaliah to go out the next day and make sure to make a Kiddush Hashem and make sure to inspire other people and have other people say, you know, tell us about your people. Tell us about what kind of people you have. Tell us about your God. Tell us about your Torah. That's when it starts. And that's of course, the mission of the shofar. So that's why we say this before it's Tkiat Shofar. I'll just show you momentarily because you all have it on the handout. There's several different ways to look at the structure of this perek, and each one kind of speaks to a slightly different angle on the message. It does seem that this pasuk right here, pasuk vav, is at the center of the whole perek. And by the way, it is a pasuk that in many places, I don't know what your different customs are, but in many places, this pasuk is said by the Baal Tekiah, as the last pasuk before it makes the brachot. I have that custom. So Min HaMeitzar, and you know, we say those psukim, and then Allah Elohim Yitzra Adonai B'Kol Shofar, and then the brachot. So this is really the statement that the shofar is all about. Now, we have two unbelievable challenges this year. One is a challenge we have every few years, but we don't think of it as a challenge because it's just part of the luach, and that is when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbat, we don't blow shofar, which means we need to somehow summon up all of that emotion related to the shofar and all of that longing and all of that imagery of the world coming around to declaring God as king without the shofar itself. And that is love through restraint as opposed to love through action. And then the second challenge we have, of course, is this year, you know, with all the limitations that we have, to make sure that everybody has the opportunity to hear the shofar and do whatever we need to do to ensure the opportunity to be Mamli HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al Kol Alam Kulo. But of course, it really does mean that the next day, or even that day, we have to turn around, make a Cheshbon Nefesh, say, what am I doing in my life to be Mamli HaKadosh Baruch Hu over the world? What can I increase? What can I add to this coming year in order to make sure that this is a vision that actually will be realized in my lifetime? So, Emir Tashem, we will get there, and hopefully soon.